Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. And while, yes, it is important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in a horizontal sense, the primary focus is the vertical, that this portion of your family is gathered around your throne. And yes, we know your family extends in other buildings in this city and throughout this time zone, as well as in other time zones around the world. And so that while we're meeting here around your throne, brothers and sisters are gathering in other facilities also around your throne. For we are not merely in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we are also before your throne in heaven. It is through the union with your Son that that occurs. And we have assembled to meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our prayer is that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might grow in grace to become ever more like the one who bought us with his precious blood. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Our New Testament reading is found in Luke chapter 1. Oh, my voice is coming back. 46 to 55. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate, of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to, in this case, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. It's found on 893 in the back of your hymnals. Now, this is not our confession of faith adopted by our church, but it teaches, as do the other three portions of the, three forms of unity. Anyway, they teach the same system of theology that the Westminster Standards do. And so it's not a bad thing to be familiar with them. Sometimes to read something that says the same thing in different verbiage is good, because then you catch it when you're used to the other words. So I'll ask the questions, and you can give the response. Why do Christians need to pray?
Because prayer.
How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us?
He First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God surely listens to our prayers because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word.
What has God commanded us to ask of him?
Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us.
And finally, what is this prayer? Please open your Bibles to Psalm 13. The 13th Psalm, let us hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Yahweh my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. Thanks for this psalm. We do not know the circumstances for sure from which arises the cares, the concerns, the petition of David, your king. We don't even know, Lord, if this psalm was written while he was king or before. But it is an inspired prayer / song to you. We rejoice that you have given it to your church of both dispensations to pray and to sing to you. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would inhibit their evil plans. Those few, Father, who desire to do that which is good and right, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. May their plans be brought to fruition. May our church as a denomination and the Church of Christ as a living organization, a living organism, may it grow and prosper here in North America. May we be able to see our culture changed back to what it once was because the Church of Christ has changed. And she has become more faithful to you, more faithful in her walk, more faithful in her proclamation. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry for the voice. I haven't even had oxycodone. This psalm breaks up into three parts, two verses each in our English Bibles. And we start off with that first section, and you might notice or may have noticed that four times the psalmist says, how long? It's very reminiscent in his verbiage here of a psalm that we'll be looking at in a few weeks, and I don't want to undercut that time, if I can get to that psalm quickly. But it begins in a similar, different words, but similar feelings. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a similar cry from both of these men, or both of these psalms, excuse me. How long? Whatever the problem is, the enemy that he faces, is it King Saul? Is it some other enemies in his household? Is it even a disease? That's a possibility. We don't know that which afflicts David. But it is something that's gone on, in his opinion, for too long. And he wonders why God is not smiling upon him. Think of the the high priestly benediction. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you. And what his cry is you're not. You've not looked upon me. Why? How long will you turn away? I want us to stop here for a moment because the title was chosen very carefully. It's not much, but it's carefully chosen, of before and after. And I want us to look at two prayers or psalms that are afters. So turn with me first to 1 Samuel chapter 2. There it is. I choose 1 Samuel chapter 2 in large part because of remembering Professor Van Gemeren pointing out to us that the Magnificat is based on Hannah's psalm. So just look at it for a moment. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in Yahweh, my horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." She then turns it to him to praise him. "There is none holy like Yahweh. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly." This would be to others around her. "Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For Yahweh is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. He's brought up the weak and he's brought down the mighty. Even the barren has borne 7. And that really strikes her, of course, because she was barren. And she who has many children has become feeble. Yahweh kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Yahweh makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of Yahweh shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Please note, she begins this prayer and this song rejoicing. Why? In the previous chapter, she is in prayer and she is weeping bitterly. She is even shaking with the passion of her prayer. We're told in verse 13, her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. And Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk. And he criticized her. He chastises her for coming to the tabernacle. "Can't you put your wine away, you lush?" And she cries out, "It's not what's happening." She is so brokenhearted. And Eli's prayer for her is that God would grant your petition. And he does. And she has a child. And so the song / prayer that she sings and prays is one that begins with rejoicing because it is after the blessing. It's the same thing with the Magnificat. Just briefly, we're not going to read it again. Just notice it in Luke 1, 46 and following. It comes after Gabriel has met with her. It comes after she's been told that she will bear Emmanuel. After she's told that being a virgin, she's going to have a baby. And you know, she says that she knows enough about biology to know it doesn't normally work that way. She has gone to her cousin's home, who also in her old age has been blessed with a baby. And Elizabeth cries out when she sees him. Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Notice in verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Amazing words. And Mary bursts out in song, again, based on Hannah's song, but it's a song of praise and of joy because it's after the blessing. This psalm, 13 and 22, when we get there in a few weeks, are before. They start when there is anxiety, when there is pain, when there is opposition, and even when it looks like God has abandoned me. Now, these are the words of a man crying out of his personal experience, but one of the reasons they have been inscripturated and recorded is because, brothers and sisters, we face situations like this too. As individuals, as families, as congregations. And so when we are in these situations, these are psalms that we should be able to turn to and sing slash pray. How long, O Lord? I remember, it's been a while now, being hospitalized with pseudo obstruction. And for 3 days, I couldn't even take a sip of water like I just did without throwing it up. And it was so depressing and so crushing. I would try to read the scriptures. I could read the same paragraph 10 times and still not know what I read. I remember when my mother called me and I cried. I wanted my mommy. I really did. How long, O Lord? Now, in that case, it was a disease. Sometimes David speaks as though he were struck with a disease. Sometimes it may be a human enemy. It may be afflictions we bring upon ourselves because of our own sins. But at any rate, how long? 4 times. How long, O Yahweh? Look at that first line. Will you forget me forever? Again, it's not that God can forget. But is he looking upon David with blessing? And as far as David's concerned, no. Sometimes the things that God brings upon us are for our blessing, but at the time, it sure doesn't seem like much of a blessing. Will you hide your face from me? Shall I take counsel in my soul? Because whatever the conflict is, it's also affecting him internally. Whether it is a conflict with Saul or with his son Absalom or whatever, if it is another human being, it's affecting him internally. He is in sorrow daily. And if it is a physical enemy, a human enemy, will that enemy be exalted over me? How long, O Lord? And sometimes if you're ill or things afflict you terribly, you know, it might be 15 minutes and it feels like, how long, O Lord? And it might be days or weeks. How long, O Lord? So turning from where he's at, he then turns in prayer to God. That is bringing his petition to him. Consider and hear me, O Yahweh, my God. Now, please remember again, when you see God or Lord in all capital letters, it means Yahweh. The name by which God has entered into covenant with his people. The name by which he enters into a special covenant just with David himself. A covenant that he has with Israel, a covenant he made with, based on the covenant he made with Abraham, a covenant he makes with David based on those two prior covenants. You're my God. You are in a personal relationship with me. You are in a covenantal relationship with me. Hear me. Enlighten my eyes. Now, you might read that, as I did several times, and think, well, he's asking for some illumination, some perception intellectually. But I think the commentator I saw was more accurate than I, that we really should look at the story of Jonathan when he's facing the Philistines and he hasn't eaten and he sticks his spear in a beehive and comes out and eats the honey. Remember, and it says his eyes are enlightened. He's gained strength and encouragement from that eating of honey. I think it's more like that. It's not just give me intellectual stuff. It's support me, strengthen me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He is so crushed, he wants to die. He is hoping that he can avoid hoping for death. And that's why he's praying. Lest my enemy say, you know, if he dies from this, the enemy said, I prevailed against him. It actually is God that has allowed this to happen. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Sometimes the Psalter talks about we will not be moved, or that Jerusalem is immovable, that God is immovable. It is because of God's immovability for others to move him that he's looking for that kind of stability, that kind of victory, that kind of maintenance from God. But why? Why has he complained to God? Why has he brought to him petitions? Because in the past, he has known God to be a God who answers prayer, a God who loves him and cares for him. You see, even before his requests are granted, there is a rejoicing. In Hannah and Mary's prayers and psalms, the rejoicing comes after the blessing. Here, something is very hard to do. There's a rejoicing before the prayer is granted. And it's because he knows God. I have trusted in your mercy. That's not a bad translation of mercy. It's one of the Hebrew words you learn right away, both in Hebrew class and in your Old Testament courses. It's chesed, means covenantal faithfulness, covenantal love. It is mercy, but it's not the kind of mercy that God would give an unbeliever. It's the kind of mercy, the kind of loving kindness, another translation for the word, that he gives to those with whom he is in covenant relationship. So that request in the center section, because of the covenant, because of who he is, even the question back in the beginning about Yahweh, how long, O Yahweh, is rooted in God's promises. The promises that have been shown in his covenantal love for David. Brothers and sisters, we talked in Sunday school about, Blaine said, I say this a lot, I do. And I think all of us who really understand what we are have to say, Lord, I don't understand why you would love me. Why would you put your covenant love on me? Why would you save me? I've told you about my friend Dave Burns, who was at Westminster roughly the same time Mark was. Took me to show me through the campus. I sat in a class with, I can't remember the president's name. It doesn't matter, I suppose. Sat in a class of a guy who was a teaching assistant who's now the president of Westminster. But we went over to Germantown, the nice deli. I can't smell garlic. I can't smell natural gas, but I can smell garlic, and it was wonderful. And we're eating, and he says to me, Roy, why are you walking with God and your brothers are not? He was sort of the assistant pastor of my home church. I wasn't flippant, but the answer is just simple. It's grace. I'm not a better man than my brothers. I probably am worse in many ways. But God chose to put his covenantal love on me. Why me? Why not Dave or Ray? David has received that love. He was the least of all his brothers, the one that everyone would overlook, and yet God chose him, not just out of the sons of Jesse, but out of the whole tribe of Judah, to be the king, to be the ancestor of our King Jesus. I have trusted in your mercy, in your covenantal love. My heart, notice the tense, shall rejoice. It's not now. Right now he's in pain and anguish, but he's confident that he will rejoice, as Hannah did, as Mary did afterwards, that before the blessing, I know it's going to come about. I know I will rejoice in your salvation, in your deliverance. It's possible that all that word means there is the deliverance from this enemy, but I don't think so. I think it's not just that deliverance, but it's the deliverance that God gives totally to his people. You and I might pray to be delivered of an illness, or delivered of an affliction, delivered of financial stress, or delivered of the pain of a particular sin that causes you so easily to stumble. And that's fine to pray for those things. But our salvation is much bigger and broader and deeper than bills you can't pay, or cars that won't work, or someone who's doing their best to ruin your life. And I think David is thinking that, not just this particular problem, but all that he faces. Isn't it beautiful that in this prayer, which is a song, he again, notice the tense, I will sing to Yahweh. He's already singing. He's singing a song and a psalm of pain and prayer that God will grant things to him. But he closes this one where, have you forgotten me forever? How long before you look upon me again? How long before you put your countenance upon me? He closes that prayer with the confidence in this God that I will sing to him, because he has, notice the tense, past. He has dealt bountifully with me. And that gives the confidence that he will deal bountifully with me. That, brothers and sisters, is part of why we have all this verbiage, particularly when we are weak and new as Christians. We need to learn that God is a God who is trustworthy, a God who, that's what Yahweh means, makes and keeps his promises. And by looking at the scriptures and seeing that God has done that, we can trust him. That's why they're there. I am absolutely convinced when you look at the Pentateuch, and particularly Deuteronomy, and you see that the generation that was brought out of Egypt died to the last two men. Every one of them, but Joshua and Caleb, every one of them died. Everyone over the age of 20 died because they didn't trust God. What's the difference between them and their children who did enter the land? Well, in those 40 years, the first five books of Moses were written. The stories of how God delivered on a cosmic scale and how God delivered on a personal scale. The language that we find reflects the language that we read of the cities they had to go up against. The scriptures do that for us. There's also another step. It's not scripture, but it's still useful. It is God's providential care of you and me and other Christians. That's why it's great to read about other Christians who've lived before us and gone before us. But that's why it's also good for us to keep a prayer journal, to see how frequently in our lives when we were ravaged with whatever and our eyes couldn't focus on him because we're too focused on our problems, he delivered us. to keep an account of that, because there will be times we'll need it again. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh, because he has dealt bountifully with me. We will rejoice. We might be rejoicing because we've already had the blessing. We need to learn how to rejoice before the blessing. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, all of us have things that afflict us. Struggles within our home, parents and children, husband and wife, with the siblings. We have bills to pay and sometimes not enough, too much month at the end of the bills. We have physical afflictions that come upon us. The people we have to work with that we can't stand to work with. We live in a land where it was once dominated by your people, and now it is seeking to dominate your people. We're going to hear from a brother in a little over a month of a land where the gospel was spreading and the church was becoming powerful, and government in its distrust is crushing or trying to crush the church. All of these things that have happened to us as individuals, that's happened in China, they've happened to other believers before. They've happened to the church before. They happened to David. Grant to us, Lord, that we can have the confidence that he has. And while feeling forsaken, to know that you have put your covenant love on us. We don't deserve it. We can't understand why you would love us, why you would love me, but you've chosen to. And having chosen to, we know you will deliver us. There will be a day of rejoicing. Help us to remember that now, even as we bring our burdens before you. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.